Good morning once again, and on this first Sunday of the Advent season, I just got to say, wow, I can't believe it is. I can't believe it's December already. It's just kind of flown. I don't know if it's just me, maybe you're that way as well, but I can't believe it's already December, and yet I'm so glad it is because it's one of my favorite months. It's the Christmas month, and being the Christmas month, it is also the month for many of us of the proverbial Christmas list. Maybe you have one. It comes in a couple different forms. It may elicit different feelings depending on those forms. It may be a Christmas list of things that you want or intend to buy or even make for people in your life, people you know, people you love. It may be, therefore, a source of joy to you. You've got the joy of giving. Of course, for some people, it can also be mixed with that, a little bit of a source of stress as you look again to visions of packed mall parking lots. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you're like me. Every time I go, I feel like I get like the last one, the last space, like way over in Siberia. And I got to make my way in, and then you've got the maddening crowds, and then you've got the mind-numbing long lines at the checkout counter. All after you found out, by the way, that somebody's already taken the cool stuff that you wanted to go get when you went to the mall in the first place. So it can be kind of a stressful time as well for some of us as we try to get the things that we know people might enjoy or appreciate. For others, Christmas lists are sources of nostalgia that you look back on, or joyful anticipation. Kids love to put together Christmas lists, don't they? In fact, it's funny, a woman was sharing with me before the service, she has an 8-year-old granddaughter, and they were trying to figure out what she had put on the Christmas list. She had spelled an item on there, D-I-M-M-O-N-S, D-I-M-M-O-N-S, and she was asking for diamonds. Like, man, give her credit. That's an ambitious Christmas list. May you get that on your Christmas list this year. So this year, my pastoral burden is that we would set our hearts on Christ. Amen? I mean, Chris just talked about and helped us pray about, you know, to remember the reason of the season, even though the culture gets caught up in so many things. He is the reason for the season. So we celebrate his first coming, what they call the Advent, at Christmas time. And so we begin a new December series leading up to it called The Christmas List. I think hopefully this will help us to set our hearts on Christ by way of, I just want to bask in, I want to rejoice in the things, the gifts, the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ because he came. Or that can be yours if you put your faith in Christ, if you haven't already. So that's what we're doing. And so it's kind of a Christmas list, if you will. And the first thing I want to look at on this list, and we may come back to it again in a few weeks' time, is life. And I've got that in my notes with a capital L, and I'll explain why a little bit later. But the simple big idea for today is this. Because Christ came, you and I, his people, his sheep, we have life. It's abundant life. And I just want to take that in this morning. I want to celebrate that with you. To unpack that idea, we're going to be really unpacking John 10, verse 10 this morning, which is the basis for this idea. And in fact, if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to John 10, while we'll focus on that verse, let me just take us through its context to help us understand, you know, how is this abundant life ours? By way of just looking at verses 1 through 18. I just want to read it on it and comment on it a little bit. Verses 1 through 6 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. What is he kind of saying? What might be going on here? Now, he's using a shepherd metaphor, which is really cool because, you know, in the Old Testament, multiple times, God is compared to a shepherd. And he's talking about shepherding, and as scholars would point out, you know, if they've got their history right, shepherding at that time, which, you know, I guess should have been familiar to his hearers, you know, you'd have a sheepfold. You know, the shepherd leads sheep in and out of pasture. They have a sheepfold, which is kind of where they're kept. It might be surrounded by a low wall to kind of keep them in. And there would be one entrance. And of course, the only people, animals and people, that should be going in and out of that entrance is the sheep themselves and the shepherd. And so he makes reference to, you know, thief and robber, you know, that there are others who might enter, but they would enter illicitly in illicit ways, and makes sense because they'd be there for illicit purposes. Thieves steal. In other words, someone else coming in, they're not very beneficial for the sheep. There's only one who cares for them and watches over them. And the shepherd, though, he enters by the door. They're his sheep. It's his sheepfold. In fact, scholars even say further that the sheepfold may have even been attached possibly to the house of the shepherd. I don't know if that's the case or not, but if that's historically accurate, I find that pretty cool. There's a sense in which to be with the shepherd was to be at home with the shepherd, which I find a fantastic metaphor. In our own life as Christians, if there's a gatekeeper, he only allows the shepherd to come in. See, only the shepherd is legit. Jesus is who, as we will see, is the good shepherd. He alone is the one who God has put forth for the sheep, to care for them, to be their shepherd. Anyone else, anything else, is a pretender. It's unauthorized. And in view of verse 3, we learn that they only heed the shepherd. It's only his voice they recognize. They only heed his voice. And what's so cool is it's personal. He calls them by name. It's believed that shepherds would call their sheep by name. A shepherd, you spend enough time with them, you kind of get to know these sheep and, you know, that sort of thing. And animals can know their name, right? I remember when I was a kid, if I just called out the name of my dog, I mean, I didn't even have to know where he was or even see him. Eventually, I'd hear this little jingle of his collar, right? And he'd come running, the tongue lolling out, the tail wagging, and he'd just bolt with joy right to me. It was really awesome. He knew his name, and he knew my voice. How much greater, by the way, that you, if you're in Christ, are not only cared for by him, but called by him. That he calls you by name. That he knows you by name. That's our shepherd. And what does he do with the sheep? He leads, we see. We need someone to lead us into what's truly life, and that's what the shepherd does for the sheep. And so the sheep do what sheep do, and that's follow. Which is kind of a clue for us, because to be one of Christ's sheep, you and I need to be a follower of Christ. The shepherd. Now, that's my interpretation of the figure of speech, but people at the time didn't understand. Jesus goes on, he explains, he says in verses 7 and further, he says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus now calls himself the door, the first of two I am statements here in this section, which I think may imply his deity at some level. Those who came before him are thieves and robbers. Who are these people? There's a few possibilities, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. I agree with those who think it may be these false messiahs who had kind of put themselves out there and drawn followers after them. And the problem is, if somebody were to go after them, they're really, actually, it's robbery. You know, the Messiah might hold out life, but they're a false Messiah, and so they actually rob people of the very thing that they're holding out. Life is only found in Jesus, the true Messiah. Whoever the thief is, he takes away, he removes, it's a steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to come back to this first, but John goes on. He has the second I am statement. I am the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Remember, he's always good. No matter what's going on in your life, he is the good shepherd. He is your good shepherd. He cares for you. He cares for you. Verse 11, repeating the I am statement, how much, it shows us how much he cares. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if we would have life in this shepherd, we need to understand, that's the first thing we need to understand about this shepherd is, firstly, he lays down his life for the sheep. We remember he was that way when we come to the communion table. This is, of course, a reference to the cross. He will lay down his life for you and for me to sacrificially pay the penalty for my sins, which are many, and yours. The good shepherd goes to the cross. Aren't you glad he went to the cross? Because we can say amen to the fact that he is the door. He made a way for life. And now there's a door. All we have to do is enter through it, and it's Jesus. The door to the sheepfold, the door to life that you and I can enter through faith in him. And it's thereby we are saved. Verse 9 tells us, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We find pasture. That speaks of life, doesn't it? I mean, what's a picture of a thriving sheep? Verdant, green, lush pasture, and a sheep peacefully grazing on it, enjoying the life, enjoying what it is, the pinnacle of what it is to be a sheep. And the only reason they have it is because the shepherd led them there. And so we go in and out of the sheepfold. We find pasture. We find life, and it's only found through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. He is the door. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's radically politically incorrect, but it's radically biblical, and it's entirely true. There is only one door. Others are not the shepherd. They're hired hands. They're mercenary. Now, who are the hired hands? I don't know exactly. I theorize it could possibly be the religious, Jewish religious leaders of the time who were against Jesus, who were foisting traditions and rules on top of other things onto the people in addition to what God had put forward. Perhaps it's them. It's really anybody who's in it for themselves. See, the whoever these hired hands are, that you see the good shepherd, he sacrifices himself. These hired hands, they're in it for themselves. Big difference. By the way, quick time out. I think there's an application there for us, isn't there? I'm struck by how the Life Application Bible Commentary talks about that. Just ask the question, so what characterizes your ministry? I thought that's very helpful. Whether you're a pastor or not, if you're doing ministry for the Lord, what are you doing it for? Who are you like? The good shepherd who lays down his life, or the hired hand who does it for themselves? The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We see, secondly, the shepherd cares for the sheep. This is implied by the fact that the hired hand, quote, cares nothing for the sheep, so it implies the shepherd indeed does care for the sheep. The shepherd knows the sheep. I love this. It's one of my favorite scriptures. We see in view of verse 14, the shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherds know their sheep. Shepherds are believed by scholars to know their sheep by name. You think about it, if you're a shepherd for long enough, you know the idiosyncrasies of your sheep, don't you? Like, oh, yeah, that's a big and fluffy one. No, that's different. You know, that one, oh, yeah, he likes to wander and stuff. This one kind of stays close. You know who your sheep are. You get to know them well. Your shepherd knows you. Jesus doesn't have head knowledge of you. He has, although he knows that, he has heart knowledge of you. This is knowledge of relationship, intimacy, call you by name kind of knowing. It's awesome to be known by God. The sheep also know him. It goes both ways. There's a cultivated intimacy there. Do you know him? If you do, are you cultivating that intimacy with your Lord? And again, he mentions, I lay down my life for the sheep. In fact, I think there may be five times. A math challenge, you can count it for yourselves. Four or five in there that he makes some kind of reference to laying down his life. And I just have to say, we'll come back to that. Verse 16 says, talks about other sheep. I think he's referring to the Gentiles. Isn't it awesome? It's not just for Jewish Christians. It's for everybody, this life. And then verses 17 and 18 refer to both Christ's death and his resurrection. His authority over both implies that he is God. And in verse 10, it said, I came. Those are the first part of the second half of that verse. Folks, that's Christmas, Advent. But then in these verses, in 17 and 18, he says, I lay down my life. That's the cross. Good Friday. He says, take it up again. That's the resurrection. That's Easter Sunday. Interesting that all three of those things are found in just this cluster of verses. And so back to verses 9 and 10, he says in those verses, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So this leads to our big idea again, that because Jesus came, we, his people, his sheep, have life, even abundant life. And look at that. There's two parts I want to look at. The first one is real quick and simple, is he came. He came. You see, if somebody asked me, what's the meaning of Christmas? What's it all about? There's a lot of people confused about that, by the way. We think it's simple sometimes. It's not so simple to people. I just use two words. He came. And if they give me an opportunity, I can tell them who he is. He says, I came, speaking in first person. That's Christmas, the incarnation, the Son of God become man. And why did he come? He tells us. The second part of verse 10 says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. By the way, on the back of the page that you received when you came in, there's that verse. We're picking up the memory verse thing again, okay? For the month of December, it's easy verse. Commit it to memory. Let it help you prepare for Christmas. Let it help you revel in why Jesus came for you. Because he came, secondly, so that you and I can have life. Let me ask you, is life on your Christmas list? I mean, if you give gifts at Christmas, you may give some really cool ones, you might receive some great stuff, but what about life? How much is life worth for you? And giving his son to us, life, real life, rich, full, abundantly, was opened up to us. And notice there's two references to life here, and I want to look at both. One is the fair word life. I came that they may have life. Now, this implies, by the way, that we need this life he's talking about, right? Because you might say, Pastor, man, I'm alive. I'm breathing. You may be, but do you have life? See, apparently we don't have it until we have it in him. This implies we need this life he's talking about, and it's both a kind of life and a duration of life. I think it's synonymous with eternal life. See, even though you and I are breathing, I hope you are, apart from Jesus, we have only death. That's the bad news. That's the other side of the good news. The death comes from what? It comes from sin, right? We know this in view of multiple scriptures. Genesis 2:17, right near the beginning, we see this reality. The Lord says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Those are the words of the Lord. Interesting. It's a promise from God. Well, it's a promise of death. And it's a promise entered through sin. But we have a promised Messiah, shepherd, a Savior, through whom we can enter into life. You know, Romans, referring back to this whole thing in Genesis, says there, Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So the unfortunate reality, and we get uptight about, you know, hey, flu season, will I catch not? Well, there is a contagion that began with one person, and it spread to every single human, including you and me. And it's like a spiritual, it's like a disease, sin, because it spreads, and the symptoms of it is it's lived out. We sin because we're sinners, and then its fatality rate is 100%. There is physical death that came into the world through it, but there's also spiritual death, eternal destruction apart from Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Christmas isn't just a wonderful, nice thing. Christmas is something we desperately needed. There's only death without it. And verse 9 refers to being saved, right? Verse 9 says, of John 10, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Again, pasture, I think, is parallel. Verses 9 and 10, I believe, are in a lot of ways parallel. Pasture speaks of life. But that person, to get that life, they need to be saved. To be saved, they need to enter the door, which is Jesus. What do they need to be saved from? Well, for sheep, it's saved from anything that poses danger, harm, or death. For us, we needed to be saved from sin and death, and that's exactly what Jesus did. To be saved from death, to gain life, he had to save us from our sins. No wonder there is another Christmas verse, Matthew 1:21, that says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's why he came. His people, his sheep, saved from their sins. And so therefore, life is only found in Jesus Christ. And only his people, his sheep, find that life. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he says. It's a good question. Do you believe this? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus had the audacity, and Jesus is himself the reality, that life is only found in him. He is life. And we need him. We need his salvation. We need that life because sin is always a diminishment, right? Sin leads to death, physical, eternal. But even if I was an atheist, I'd have to sort of say to kind of take a clue. It's very interesting if you think about it with the Bible. Everything the Bible says we should do, if you really do it, it leads to life. Life becomes better for you. Marriage lived according to it, that sort of thing. You ever noticed everything the Bible tells us not to do that leads to death actually does lead to a destruction, a diminishment, a loss in our life? I find that absolutely fascinating. A thinking person ought to take note of that even if they've never read the Bible before. You see it time and time again. There's many examples. Premarital sex, for example. People think they accept it all the time. They think it's fine. But I've thought about this fact. In fact, I even saw an article in the Christian Post about this fact that if somebody engages in that, there's a loss. You're actually stealing what rightfully belongs to someone's future spouse if you're not that person, if the person there is not going to be your spouse. Likewise, someone else who does it with you is doing the same. And even if you end up marrying that person, which is always in doubt because you don't know what the future is, you actually rob of yourself from what marriage is ultimately meant to be and the joy that can be had, not to mention possible guilt and shame and even possible unintended physical consequences. Or take substances, substance abuse, and that sort of thing. People think that abusing alcohol is a party. Well, you know, it ultimately leads to loss. That kind of thing, right? Loss of job or reputation or health or marriage. I once heard an alcoholic say, or read an alcoholic say something like this, that it started out fun. You know, it's not fun anymore. They're still doing it because they're enslaved to it. The things that are prohibited always lead to loss and diminishment. There's always actually the stench of death even before the actuality of it. God has better plans for us than this. Eternal life with Him, abundant life now, true life only through Jesus, and it's only found in Him. That life, that pasture for the sheep. And so Jesus doesn't just bring up the reality, the promise of life itself, but He tells us about a quality of life, abundant life. He says in the last part of verse 10, life and have it abundantly. The NIV says, have it to the full. A full, overflowing life. I believe it means life knowing God, knowing Him, the life that God intended. And it's the only life that's truly life, truly living. See, life is more than the absence of death. It's more than just moving and breathing and not flatlining on an EKG. And we intuitively know this, don't we? Right? You tell somebody, oh man, get a life, right? And we know this in our little comments that we make. Or we see somebody who's suffering, we say, oh, you know, yeah, that's not living. Or on the flip side of it, you have a great vacation or something, like, man, that was really living. That was awesome. There's a difference, isn't there, between a microwave Salisbury steak and a Ruth's Chris steak. You getting me? There's a difference, an even greater difference, between being alive and having life. The first is really a walking death. The second is Jesus Christ. Really living. John Henry Newman once said, fear not that your life shall come to an end, but rather that it shall never have a beginning. That beginning is found through Jesus Christ, and even beyond the beginning is Christ, the ultimate good life, really living, that which is rich and full, the best life, real life, the highest quality of life, abundant life. It begins now. We don't wait for it to heaven. It begins now, but then it goes on for eternity. And on the other side of the grave, we can only imagine what quality of life will be on the other side of the grave. There's a song, I Can Only Imagine. I think that even falls short because I don't think we really can imagine. This is a life full in every good way of purpose, meaning, significance, satisfaction that pleases God and is filled with what only God can give. as we put our faith in Christ and walk with him. And who wouldn't want that his life as it is intended to be? Because his life from the author and giver of life, God. We rejoice with the Lehanes. Chris and Rose had their daughter Taylor, new birth, new life. That child couldn't make themselves born. You and I couldn't do the same in our birth. God gives life, and we're totally dependent on it. But same thing with this kind of life, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Being born again requires God. Jesus is the only way to it. And we want to live life as it is intended to be. Anything else is a diminishment. It's actually death. In fact, let me share a parallel here. My wife and I like to buy used cars and then drive them for a long time. It's kind of Dave Ramsey-ish of us. We do it to save money. And I don't know if he teaches that sort of thing, but it's a great way to stay out of debt for diminishing or depreciating assets. Anyway, so we do this. And in so doing, we become intimately familiar with sounds after a while, enough mileage, that were not what the manufacturer originally intended, right? You just know, that rubbing sound, that just can't be how the car was designed. And that's a clue to get it fixed, otherwise we're headed for a breakdown. So it is with life as God designed it. We either live it in Christ and through Christ, or the alternative is a breakdown. There's a book. I love this book. I got it. My family and I, we went a couple summers ago to Camp Maranatha, and we heard this guy named Matt Hurd, great preacher, and he wrote a book. It's called Life with a Capital L. I love the title. That's why I referred to that earlier. And in the book, he makes a reference to John 10:10, and he says, in Christ's statement, the word translated as to the full or abundant, here in the NIV it says abundantly. He mentions the Greek in here, basically I'll spare you that, which means exceeding, going beyond the ordinary. He's talking about doing life in a way that goes beyond what is normally experienced by human beings, but not beyond what was originally intended. That's what Jesus came to do. Casting a powerful vision, he beckons us into a larger realm of living than what has become disappointingly normal because of the great loss of capital L life brought on by the fall. There is a greater life to be lived than what people are pursuing and living. And the life God calls us into, it's not just about choosing between do's and don'ts. That's important, but it's more than that. It's about life and death. Even this idea of choosing life and death, it goes way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I find a lot of parallels between those verses and ours this morning. Sheep hold fast to the shepherd, don't they? He calls us to hold fast. He says, obey voice. Sheep hearken to the voice of the shepherd. That's life. And if you and I, as sheep, would lay hold of abundant life, we must do what sheep do. We must listen and follow. Or else. See, a wandering sheep is vulnerable and headed to misery. Ask yourself, and I ask myself, where am I wandering from my shepherd? This shepherd who knows you, loves you, cares for you. This shepherd who knows you more closely, I believe, than anyone, even the closest to you. As I said, sin always brings loss attached to it. I've had my fair of sin in my life, and I can tell you there's not one sin or season of it that I can look back on and say, oh, I'm so glad I did that. Man, that really paid off, right? Always a loss. It's only regret and misery. It's like a Ponzi scheme. Promises not much, but you lose your shirt. It's like buying a timeshare. Wow, look good in the brochure. You and I yearn for life. I think, it's my opinion, very often I think when we go after things in life, it's so often we're looking for life. But the problem is our sinful proclivities, even sometimes as believers, can cause us to look for life in all the wrong places, whether it be sex or pornography or substances or workaholism or a relationship, a job, a hobby. Things from the benign to the harmful that can become idolatries that we seek to deliver life, but they weren't designed to do so. Where do we find it? We look to Jesus like a sheep. Look to Jesus. The choice for life, abundant life, hinges on one person, Jesus. He is the door. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. By the way, a few things about this abundant life. It doesn't say that I came that they might become religious, rigid rule keepers who keep the rules good enough to have life, right? He calls us to new life. The new life is in Him. And then once we have this new life, then we have the love and gratitude to God to want to follow in the ways He's prescribed. And then the rules, the commands actually breathe life to us. They're rules, but they're good for our life. We willingly enter into them. And we know they are good and they lead to life. I tell my daughter to look both ways before crossing the street so she won't die. But also that she can enjoy life. Because you know what? Her friend lives across the street. God wants us to have real life. And He's called us to new life, and it begins and continues in Christ as we grow in Him. And He can breathe life into your work, your marriage, your family, even everyday things as we follow Him. Let us also remember that an abundant life does not mean an easy life or without suffering. But there's now a purpose to our suffering in view of myriad scriptures, which we didn't have before Christ. A pastor I served under once, Scott Chapman, describing the Christian life, he said it this way, I love it. He says, it's not easy, but it is better. That's an understatement. Some takeaways for today based on what we've already covered. In order that you and I would lay hold of, and may even more lay hold of, this abundant life that Jesus talks about. How might we lay hold of it? Let me offer this up to you. Enter into it and live it out. Enter into it and live it out. I've got it on the screen. Well, I don't know, maybe it's on the screen yet, but I actually realized I should have just called it, just said, be a sheep. That's the application for today. Enter into this life and live it out. Be a sheep. Enter in through Jesus. That's the first step. Apart from that, you can't even begin this life. He is the door. He laid down His life for you. You take those two things together, that's where life is found. So put your faith in Him. Have you put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior? If you've not, what are you waiting for? Because if you have the Son, you have life. And then, if you have done that, lay hold of this life by living it out and enjoying it. What do sheep do? They do what sheep do. We've gotten a whole picture of it here in verses 1 through 18. So let's be a sheep. Be who you already are more and more so. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Are you listening to His voice? Are you following His word? Responding to His call? Know Him in intimate relationship as your shepherd. After all, the sheep know Him and He knows them. Are you growing in that intimacy with Him? Are you pursuing it? That's living out that life. Follow Him. That's what sheep do, as we've seen today as well. Look to Him. Follow Him. His lead. What does He say? What does He prescribe? What does He do? What's life about in Him? Following after Him. Looking to Him. Don't wander from Him. Walk with Him. Be a sheep. I want to encourage us this Christmas, as people who enter into it and live it out, that we would celebrate it and give thanks for it, this abundant life that Jesus has given us. May it be part of your Christmas salvation. Maybe life be part of your Christmas list, part of the list of glorious things that are yours and mine through Jesus Christ who came. He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So let's live it. Let's give thanks for it. Let's celebrate it. Let's pray.